as a paid staff person for 16 years, and it's just a rare thing. I talk to a lot of buddies and a lot of friends who do student ministry, and they say, man, Chance, you don't know what you have. And I say, I stop them real quick. I said, no, I do know what I have, and I love it, and I cherish it, and I want to thank the body of Cottonwood for being the type of people that make me enjoy what I get to do. It's an honor and a privilege. And our pastor would say the same thing. Any one of our staff members would say the same thing. That's why I'm always lowest as far as tenure is concerned, 15 years, and I still am at the bottom of the totem pole. One day I'll catch him. One day I'll catch him. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer this morning. So turn to Matthew 11. And I'm going to kind of tell you a story real quick. I told this story with the youth on Wednesday night, and then I'm going to connect the story that I share with you guys and the Lord's Prayer. So as you're turning, I'm going to share. There was a certain town that I went to for training for youth camp several years ago. And on my way up in this certain town, there was a certain pawn shop on a certain street. I'm not going to tell you what it is because, well, we're on the World Wide Web. As I was going to this training, I thought, hey, I've got an hour or two, and what you may not know about your student minister is he likes to do a little pawn shopping on the side, okay? So I'll duck in if I have, 30, 45 minutes, I'll duck into a pawn shop and see if there's any good deals and kind of junk deal, and that kind of thing. And I love to barter with people, okay, just to see how low I can get them down and be like, I don't really have time. I got to get. So once in a while, I'll pop into a pawn shop. Well, I do that on this occasion. And I pop in and kind of looking at some stuff off to the side, and he goes, hey, one of the workers goes, hey, would you like to check out the good stuff? And I'm over at the guns, okay? And so I'm thinking, what is there, like a black curtain this guy's going to pull back? And here's a bazooka. How would you like to buy that? Or something like that. Here's a rocket-propelled grenade. So he says, come on over here. And so he kind of takes me off to the side on his counter, and he's got his computer screen, and he says, what kind of stuff are you interested in? I can get you some good stuff. And I was like, well, just maybe like a deer rifle, 30-06, something like that. And so he said, well, I've got more than that. And I said, and I could tell at this point that this guy was one of those guys that I kind of have fun with, in a good way. And so I just thought, what's it going to hurt? So my tagline was, well, tell me more. And so you can assume with this type of person who really wants to give you the good stuff, right? The tagline, tell me more, just was bait. I mean, it was like, throwing a fresh worm into a 6-foot wide pool of just fish in a barrel, right? Okay, so doing this number, just kind of reeling them in. And he goes, oh man, I've got all kinds of good stuff. I said, well, what you got? He said, well, first of all, you have to know something. There's people after me. And I was like, there's people after you? And at this point, I noticed maybe he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. So I thought, well, I should be careful with this fella. And so he said, yeah, there's people after me. I was like, well, like who? He's like, well, the FBI and the CIA. And I was like, oh, really? Well, tell me more. And I shouldn't have said that, but I did. And he says, well, yeah, did you know that our current administration, they're actually lizard people? And I was like, oh, really? And he's like, yeah, and he shows me a screen, and it's like half Bill Clinton, half lizard, okay? And I was like, hey, I saw that character on Land of the Lost when I was a little kid, the Sleestaks. And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah. And I was like, well, what else do you have? Tell me more. And he said, oh, you know where they live? And I said, no, no idea. He goes, they live in the center of the earth. And I was like, ooh, really? How can you get there? And he said, well, you need to fly a plane right over the North Pole. And when you get right over it, you can see down into earth. And that's where they live. They're crossbreeds with dinosaurs. And I was like, oh, really? Well, tell me more. Well, this guy continues to go on. He talks about the glowing blue people that visit him at the night. He talks about all of these different things. We're on the 7th rendition of the earth, okay? And I was like, oh yeah, you've been watching too much Matrix, my friend. And so he just goes on and on and on. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this guy is really buying into what he's saying. I mean, he's not just filling me a load. He is actually believing what he's selling here. And he kind of goes on, and well, you know, you get that gut feeling inside of you where it's like, Chance, it's time to leave the premises. You ever had that feeling inside? It's like, I need to leave this situation. I don't know why. It's just a gut feeling, so I should probably just acknowledge that there's some truth to that. Well, I get that hunch, that feeling, and right about this time, a gentleman walks through the front door of the pawn shop, and he says, hello. And the other guy behind the counter says, what can I help you? And he says, yeah, I'm looking for a certain gun. And he kind of chuckles, and he goes, only the CIA and FBI can get that gun. And he goes, chick. And he holds out an FBI badge. And I was like, I'm out of here. So I took off. I went out of that, I got in my truck, and I was like, oh, dear Lord, be with me. Oh, dear Lord, be with me. And I was just praying. And it was the strangest thing. It was one of the just strangest stories. But it's from a different perspective, it might not have been as strange. You know, you take the perspective of the fly on the wall. Fly on the wall might have thought that was a pretty funny story. Or the perspective of the guys behind the counter. You know, the other guy was probably just laughing inside the whole time going, oh man, he's got an idiot over here. Look at him. And I'm the idiot, right? Well, it's all about perspective. And this morning, yes, I'm going to tie this in. This morning, I want to look at the Lord's Prayer maybe from a different perspective. You know, a lot of times the Lord's Prayer is, for us, perhaps very nostalgic. It might conjure memories of your childhood when somebody taught you to pray. It might bring back feelings of warmth and pleasure. It might bring a sense of protection in your life. For a lot of people, whether they're illiterate or scholar, rich or poor, king or beggar, there's a lot that would have memorized and repeated these prayers that Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 11 that we call the Lord's Prayer. And see, I think virtually every Christian at some point in time has probably prayed this prayer. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. And see, Richard Foster had to say this. If you're familiar with him, he wrote a great book about spiritual disciplines called Celebration of Disciplines. And he says this, as far as prayer is concerned. As I prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning, I was joined with the voices of millions around the world who pray in this way each day. It's such a complete prayer that it seems to reach all peoples at all times. See, it reveals what Jesus thought of himself, his mission, his world, his followers. The prayer was part of Jesus' gift of himself to his disciples. Prayer was given so the disciples could breathe life, the life of Jesus, into others as they shared the good news and taught them to pray. And so this means that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are joining with all of the Christians, think about this, throughout the last 2,000 years in the act of breathing Jesus and the life of Jesus. And when the words cross our lips, we are standing on holy ground. It's a hallowed thing to echo the prayer, the same prayer that has been spoken from people's hearts time after time after time, century after century after century, millennia after millennia. Well, what message wouldn't be complete without some memes, right? So here's your memes, your famous quotes from some very deep thinkers. John Bunyan says this, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Well said. Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is the lifeblood of our relationship with Jesus. St. Augustine said this, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Corrie ten Boom, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. And last, Oswald Chambers, when a man is at his wit's end, it's not a cowardly thing to pray. It is the only way that he can get in touch with reality. So with setting this up, let's read. Let's read. And if you would, stand with me as we read God's word. Something they used to do in antiquity. And I like the idea of standing and giving our attention to the Lord's word. So let's read in Luke 11, chapter 1, we'll go through 4. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray." And he said, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. God, would these seeds that are spoken of today be planted deep in our soul? Lord, would they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold? Will they not get choked out, robbed, or have shallow roots? But God, would they take deep root in our hearts? May we abide by them. May we be blessed by them and encouraged in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. If you had one question to ask Jesus, what do you think it would be? And I know his disciples, they had a lot of time with them. They had, you know, approximately three and a half years with Jesus, and they were able to ask him on several different occasions, what about this, Jesus, and what about that? And there was this one particular occasion where they said, "Can you teach us how to pray? We know that John's disciples, man, they pray, and they had these incredible prayers, and they were mostly ritualistic." See, prayer by many theologians is recognized, as I said earlier, as the lifeblood of the church, and so we should give it the proper priority and attention. And I love the fact that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. You ever thought about that? He never taught them how to preach. And while that's important, Jesus knew that the most important thing was to teach them how to pray. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. And that's what's at the heart of Jesus' response here. Not power with men, but power with God. And that's the first thing that we need to be concerned about. It was customary for men in religious leadership to teach their followers to pray, mostly offering prescribed prayers, ritualistic prayers that they all knew, they all heard, they all loved. And Jews were known for approaching rabbis and asking them what the appropriate prayer or blessing was for that specific occasion. And the disciple in this verse, and we see in verse 1 here, used John the Baptist as an example. He said, hey, he taught his followers certain prayers. There's got to be a prescription for the occasion. There's got to be a magic word for the occasion. Jesus, teach us one that will cover everything. Give us the general pill, the cure-all, the snake oil. Jesus, give us the magic word. Well, I want to stop right here in my lesson, and I need the help of several kiddos in here. So if you are between the ages, okay, kids, listen to me. If you're between the ages of kindergarten and sixth grade, I need your help. I need you to come up here. And I promise I'll make it worth your time. So kindergartners through sixth graders, come on up. Join me up here on the stage. I'm going to need your help. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Good job. Ready to go. That's right. Right there. Oh, yeah. Good. Good. Oh, I hope I have enough candy. I mean, did I say candy? I didn't really mean to say that. Sorry. Man, you're so tall. You're so tall. You're no way. You're not in fifth grade.
I have heels on.
You have heels on? Oh, well, good for you. Look at this. Wow, give these guys a hand. Wow. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to play a little game called Magic Word with you, okay? And here's the thing. The magic word is not please. Okay? So I've got some gumdrops for you. and I'm going to let you leave with a handful of gumdrops, okay? I'm not going to comment about the taste of these gumdrops, but I will say that these gumdrops will leave an imprint on your mind, okay? You will remember this probably forever. I'm just trying to set them up for, you know, like what they're going to get. I don't want to build it up too much. Okay, so magic word is the game we're playing, right? Okay, I want you to take a look around the stage because your magic word will be something on the stage. It's not please. Okay, it's not please. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you a question. And if I say your magic word, then you get to come down, get you a handful of gumdrops, and get to go back to your parents. Okay? Deal? Does everybody understand the game? Is it difficult? Is it hard? Does anybody not understand what I just explained to you? It's okay. Raise your hand because I don't want you to be up here forever. Okay. So instead of saying the magic word, please, you're going to say the magic word, Bible. Okay? So I'm going to say that. So if that's your magic word and I say, can I Bible you to go get some gumdrops instead of can I get you to please go get some gumdrops? I say, can I get you to Bible go get some gumdrops? If that's your magic word, then you get to go get some gumdrops. Okay? Make sense? All right. So here's a test round. If your magic word is speaker, can I speaker you to go get some gumdrops? Who had speaker? Oh. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to rephrase. It's not please, but it's something up here on the stage. Don't make it hard because you don't want to be up here forever, right? Okay, so don't make it a hard one. If you need to change it right now. Okay, who's picking speaker? Okay, don't pick speaker. Little Mary B. All right, so here we go. Let's see him look around the stage here. Okay, can I get you to guitar, go get some gumdrops? Who picked guitar? All right, well done, Pendergrass. All right, come on down. You too, come on. Yep, there you go. Good. Get you a handful of gumdrops. Go back all hopped up on sugar. You're welcome, Mom and Dad. I have a gumdrop monitor. Not too much. Okay, can I get you to baptismal pool? Go get some gumdrops. Yes. Good job. Way to go. That's it. Yeah. Okay, can I get you to drum set? Oh yeah. Oh, that's a good one. Go get some gumdrops. All right, step up. Come on. Come on, Levi. Yeah, come on. Come on, step up right here. No, just stay right here. I just want you closer so we can see you. Come on, step up closer. There we go. Can I get you to guitar? Go get some gumdrops. Oh, what? Well, that was an example. Can I get you to piano? Go get some gumdrops. Oh, that's a good one. Can I get you to microphone? Go get some gumdrops. Okay, microphone? Piano. Microphone? Go for it. Okay, can I get you to speaker? Get some gumdrops. No. Can I get you to music stand? Carpet? Stool? People? Curtains? Lights? Shredded wheat panels. Let's see. Chords. Bible. You know what this is called? It's called a pulpit. Shot in the dark. Let's see. This thing. Yeah, this thing right here. Whatever that is called. Yeah, pedal board. Music stand. Amp. Shield. Whew. Running out of options here. Chords. Flag. Yeah. Woo. Thank you. Okay. Stool. Can I get you to me? Chance. No. Glasses. Face. Person. Your whole body. No, I'm not winning this game, am I, for you? No, not doing a very good job. Okay, you're going to have to give me a hint.
Stairs?
No. You want to give me a hint? What's a hint? Give me a hint. Come on.
It starts with a B.
Starts with a B. What's it rhyme with?
Me.
It rhymes with you.
No.
Mr. Bo, you need to come up here with your boy. We're going to make it up. We're going to give that guy the whole bucket when he's done. Man, I'm lost here, buddy. Face.
No.
Bass.
No.
Bongos.
No.
But you made this really hard, dude. Anything like this direction?
It's a bug.
It's a what?
It's a bug.
A bug? This guy outdid me at my own game. A bug. Dude, you sit right there. I know where your parents are. If they want to come get you, they can, but you just camp out right there, okay? And we got another one. Does he want to come camp out up here? No? Yes? No? Okay, I'll let y'all decide that. Don't bury your head in that bowl, okay? Your parents would be really upset with me, I think. Well, here's the thing. Where did you see the bug, by the way? Where did you see the bug? Was it flying around up there? Gracious. Well, unlike my game with the kiddos here, and unlike the prayers taught by other religious leaders, Jesus' prayer was not set up to be a ritualistic prayer. When he taught about the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't supposed to be some magic word, instant formula. That's not the intention. That's not the goal. And I know for a lot of us, when we say the Lord's Prayer and we've recited it and we've said it, I think oftentimes we think, yeah, buddy, just go back to your seat, man. It's got the whole bowl. Yeah, we think of it. There you go. We think of it as this prescription, okay? But really, this is a framework. This is a framework. A starting place, a launching pad, a place to catapult us into a rhythm with God. Jesus' words, "when you pray," denoted that prayer was not to be based upon certain occasions or rituals. So let's jump into this. At the beginning of his prayer, he says, "Father, hallowed be your name." See, the personal nature of prayer most likely meant that Jesus approached the Father with a familiar language, likely addressed the Almighty as Abba, as Father. It's a very personal word, and every Hebrew boy knew that. This title was to signify a very personal and intimate relationship that we are supposed to have with God. This title was used only to one's father or one's adopted father. And Jesus prepared his followers to know the Father in an intimate relationship as Abba, so they would be his own children through the redemption of Christ's death and justification of his resurrection. It wasn't too long ago. I say too long ago, maybe 8, 9, 10 years. It's long if you were up here on the stage a minute ago. But it wasn't just too long ago where I was in a season where I was really wrestling with the call of ministry on my life. It's like, Lord, do you still want me to do this? Do you still want me to be youth pastor here? And I don't remember all the circumstances surrounding it, but I remember there were a lot of hard relationships, or good relationships that had turned difficult. And it just became a hard season. There were folks that I knew well, that I served with for a long time, and some of those Some of those relationships were breaking up, and you guys know how it is. When it rains, it pours. You know, the same things seem to happen in threes. They say that deaths happen at a funeral home in waves. You talk to funeral home directors, and it's like it happens in waves. And I think sometimes it's the same in our life. Whenever something gets rough or we have a rough patch, it's like it happens in a wave. And it's just one thing after the next, and you feel like sometimes you're getting kicked when you're down. Well, this was one of those moments in my life, and I really began to question, Lord, is this what you want me doing? Because of my effectiveness. Lord, I'm looking at all these relationships that I have, and they're starting to fall apart. God, what are you doing? Is this a message for me? Do I need to hang it up? Do I need to seek another profession? Am I not your guy anymore that you want to do this? And I don't know what it was, but there was a day where I just thought, you know, I wonder what the meaning of my name is. And so I looked up chancellor, or chance. And though while there's an English definition of, you know, a game of chance, taking a risk, that kind of thing, and I found out in the name side of things that it was short for chancellor. And I never knew that. I thought, 30-something years old. I didn't even know my name was short for something. Well, the definition of chancellor was church leader. And on the brink of maybe making a rash decision, God lets me know the meaning of my name, church leader. That was a very significant moment for me. He reassured me through the meaning of my name what it is that he had called me to do. And I've never looked back. There's another moment just prior to that where I was having a similar struggle. It was in college. And there was a woman that approached me in a bookstore, knee-high to a grasshopper, little bitty sweet old lady. I mean, little bitty. And she just walked up to me, and I was looking at some books, and she just kind of stared at me, and, you know, out of your peripheral, you can see that what's going on, and she just continues facing me, doesn't say anything until I turn and acknowledge her, and I said, hello. And she said, hello, do you know you have a call of God in your life to preach? And I said, ma'am, what prompted you to say that? She said, I just felt like when you walked in the store, the Holy Spirit was telling me to tell you that. And I walked out of that store crying. There have been some things that God reaffirmed. And he's done that a couple of times in my life. You see, names in antiquity meant a calling. That there was something that had been attached to you. There was a fulfillment to take place in your life. And I'll say this. It stood for more than it does often in our times. We give somebody a name because it's trendy or cute or it sounds nice, but in antiquity, they gave you a name because there was meaning, there was significance, there was impact, there was a depth to it. It summed up a person's whole character, all that was known or revealed about them. And so when we say Father, we speak of God's character. It's the fact that he wants to know us. It's his will that we all know him. That's what he wants, because that's who he is. He's a God that desires to be linked with us in every way. From the mundane, silly things, like a ridiculous hee-haw video that we didn't get to really watch, or in that moment when you need him the most because there's a fork in the road. There's something to be decided, and it's directly connected to your future. God wants to be connected with us in every way because it's who he is as our Father. And so because of that, we hallow his name. The word hallowed, as it pertains to hallowed be thy name, was used as if to say, may your name be regarded as holy. The honor of God's name was sacred. God commanded that his name must be honored and revered, uplifted by his people, not profaned.
Therefore, prayer was to be an act of worship by calling on God to make his holiness known to his people and remind them to live in holiness before him. That's hope. To know the Father, you have to have faith. To hallow his name, that brings hope into our life. As you move on through the prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. At the very heart of God is his desire that all of humanity would know him in a relationship and thus become part of his kingdom, so that his kingdom might be done in your life. His goals, his agenda, his will, his plan. You see, there's something I learned early on, that if I was going to be a follower of Jesus at the age of 17, when God interrupted my life, turned me on my side, and said, Chance, you've been doing it your way long enough. I've got a better plan for you. I need you to submit to that. And at that time, not in its fullness, but I realized, I better lay down my goals, my dreams, my agendas, and I better take up what the Lord has for me. Because if I don't respond to that, it's only misery. And that's not what God designed us for. He designed us to enjoy him. He designed us to know him. As Pastor Mike's been talking about in the last recent weeks, he's designed us to have a light burden. That's how we're supposed to function. He says his burden is light, as if he's the lead horse connected to that yoke, and we're just rookies, not really knowing what to do, but he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's really doing all the pulling. That's love. And so, if you're going to know the Father, it's only by faith. If you're going to hallow his name, that's because of hope. And if you're going to ask for God's will to be done in your life, that's because of love. And so faith, hope, and love, they set the stage in the first part of the prayer here. To pray, our Father requires faith, because he who comes to God must believe that he is. To pray, your kingdom come, requires hope, because we trust that it is to come in fullness. And to pray, your will be done, requires love, because love is the incentive to obey all that God has for us. So you can see at the beginning of this prayer, faith, hope, and love are highly spoken of. Well, let's jump into verse 3. Daily bread. Daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Requesting that God meet our physical needs has spiritual implications. I've heard some of my very own friends say, you know, I don't pray much for myself because I feel like that's selfish. And I think, oh, please don't take that perspective. Let's look at this a different way. See, because when you don't pray for the things in your own life, I think you rob God of an opportunity to bless you. I think you rob God of being able to teach you and show you what provision is about. And you know as well as I do, when you've prayed something and then it's come to pass, especially if it's something significant, how much of a faith builder is that? And if it's about God taking us from one glory to the never to the next, about each step by step by step, God's going to have a really difficult time taking you to that next glory, to that next transition, to that next step, if there's prayers that you're not praying. Reese, would you cut that off? Thank you. In Jesus' day, common citizens did not have salaried careers, but they were often hired for each day's wage. This allowed them to buy the food for their families for that day only. And Jesus called on them to approach God and ask that he, the provider and sustainer of all things, would meet their daily needs, just as he had done by giving manna to the Israelites in the desert. And we see that in Exodus 16, and we see it in Deuteronomy 8. See, God provided for them just what they needed each day, and they couldn't go and take any more than they were supposed to. They were only supposed to grab what they needed for that day. I love that illustration. I love the fact that God did that for some 40-odd years. Every day, without fail, he kept his children alive. He sustained them. Friends, it's no different today. And though the stuff, they didn't know what to call it, so they called it, what is it? And it was translated manna. Fell from heaven each day, and then eventually quail came each day, and they would go and walk out on the dirt and pick up their meal. I mean, that's like room service from heaven. Think about it. How wonderful must that have been? Gosh, I bet it tasted great. I bet it was wonderful. And though you read that they got sick and tired of it because they had it every day, what a way to provide for your children. Hey, I've got breakfast for you and lunch and dinner. Yeah, it's on the ground. Go pick it up. Special order just for you. Friends, God has a special order for you. He's got something that he just wants to give. He's got something waiting. And I don't know what that might be in your life. But if you don't ever ask for it, why would you ever expect to get it? You have not, in James it says, because you ask not. And I'm not talking praying ridiculous prayers, but I'm talking praying prayers of faith. Prayers that only God could answer. So ask big and expect big. God will make good on his promise to you if it's in his will. He'll make good on it. Those who are seekers of the Lord are not disappointed. His word tells us that. Well, moving on, the last part of this prayer, forgive us as we forgive others and keep us from temptation. Now, know that we're fixing to put this into practice. So don't just think, oh, good 5 points, thanks, Chance. Let's get out here and go eat some lunch, because we're about to put this into practice. So listen up to this last part, because I really feel like this is key to activating the rest of these requests and realities. Forgive us of our sins. See, we also need forgiveness from God. As bread is the first need of the body, forgiveness is the first need of the soul. As bread is the first need of forgiveness. I'm sorry. As bread is the first need of the body, forgiveness is the first need of the soul. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And get this. God forgives sins. We forgive debts. God forgives sins. We forgive debts. What we owe to God isn't the same as what others owe to us. See, the way that we often offend God pales in comparison to what somebody has done to us or how they've offended us. It does. And I think we really need to grab a hold of that perspective. So much of the time we walk around kind of waiting for our buttons to get pushed, waiting for somebody to rub us the wrong way or cut us off in traffic or whatever it might be. You ever had those mornings where you just kind of wake up agitated and it doesn't take much to set you off? Yeah, I've had those mornings too. And as a human being, it doesn't take very long for the Lord to set me straight whenever I respond in a way that I don't need to respond, maybe to my wife, maybe to my children, maybe to one of you. And the Lord said, Chance, you've offended me, a holy God, to a much greater degree than what anybody's ever done to you. So Chance, get this straight. See, the assumption here is that if forgiveness is not something that can be given to others, hear me out on this, the one saying the prayer has not yet received God's forgiveness. Because if you look in the Matthew account, right after he teaches about the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, for if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. He doesn't say he cannot. He says he will not. That's a serious matter. That's why I really think that statement is true, that if we can't forgive others, then we haven't grasped what it means to be forgiven by God. That's a weighty issue. It's a real serious issue. When we're mad at our brother, mad at our sister, we hold a grudge, but yet we go to our knees and we say, God, will you forgive me? I think much of the time the Lord says, I'm ready to, but you have anger in your heart against your brother. You have anger in your heart against your spouse. You have anger in your heart against your child, sibling, mom, dad, fill in the blank. It's a serious matter. Forgiveness matters. And lastly, Jesus, I think when he says, keep us from temptation, he's encouraging an attitude that both emphasizes to be kept from it and to flee from it. There are three things the Bible says we're supposed to flee from: idolatry, sexual immorality, and the love of money. Those three things. Everything else, we can stand and fight. He gives us armor, according to Ephesians 6, to do that, to be able to stand and fight and be successful. But sometimes there are things that we must flee from. There's a great story in the book of Genesis where Joseph has his cloak ripped off of him, and he takes off because there's a woman that's after him. And I love the lesson, main lesson behind that story, and it's to flee from sexual immorality. And you see other stories, flee from idolatry. Flee from the love of money. Well, here's how we're going to end today. Here's what I want to challenge us to do. And so, in closing, we're going to simply put this into action. Not just the children here, not just moms and dads praying for your kids, but I want us to do this together. Because if you notice at the beginning, it's our Father. It's a corporate thing. And so I'm going to put the Lord's Prayer guide, we're going to put that up as a slide for you guys. And I'm going to have you pray this as a body. And so we're going to pray through what I just preached through and taught through, calling God our Father, hallowing his name, asking that his kingdom would come, asking God to provide our needs on a daily basis, forgiveness of our sin, forgiving those who have sinned against us, and that we would not be led into temptation. So here's how I want to do this. And if some of you are uncomfortable praying out loud, that's okay. Just go ahead and pray out loud. All right? Listen, this is our Father. This is a corporate prayer. And I don't want you to recite these words as a ritualistic prayer. I want you to make it into your own and just go through each part of it. And Lance is going to play some background music for us. And I'm just going to allow you guys to pray out loud together. If you don't have your family with you, grab your friend. If you don't have your friend with you, grab your neighbor. If your neighbor's not with you, talk to that stranger that's right next to you. And I want us to have some time where we pray, where the body of Christ comes and prays. And as we did last week, we prayed for our missionaries. Mike asked that I would give you guys the report, and it's going great, is what he said. Please continue to lift up our friends overseas that are serving for him. Lift up our children's workers. Lift up the praise team. Lift up our staff. Lift up youth and college. Lift up our 50s and up in the church, and surely lift up our little kindergartners and down to the cradle. Lift up your neighbor, the one in your neighborhood that needs prayer. Lift up your coworker, whoever that might be in your life that needs prayer. When you get to that part of it, pray for them. Pray with your neighbor. Let's do that now. I'm going to give you guys about 5 minutes. And let's just pray as the body of Christ. Ready? Go. Can I pray with you?